Well, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 this morning? Romans chapter 6. This is going to be on page 942 in one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you if you don't have your own Bible with you. And if you don't have your own Bible at home, we'd love for you to take one of those today as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word for yourself. So page 942, otherwise Romans chapter 6. Whenever you have a big change in your life, a huge event, you have moments where you forget that that life event has happened. I think back anyway to when we first had each of our children, and maybe it was just me, but if you were anything like me, there were moments where you're not quite used to having that child as part of your family, and you get in the car, and right before you pull out the driveway, you think, oh no, did I put the baby in the car? Another example is you wake up, you've just moved into a new house or into a new region, and you wake up and for a moment you forget where you are. You tend to think that you're in the old house, or you start looking around, you think for a moment, where am I? And then it shocks you. But maybe the best illustration of what we're going to see in union with Christ is that when you first get married, you have moments where you almost forget that you're married. Life has dramatically changed when you get married because you're now united to that person, but you have to get used to the fact that your lives are permanently bound together. So there's certainly this transition period, and it's healthy for newly married couples to go through that time to learn what it means that every decision that you make in life now affects this other person, will impact your spouse now. And in a similar way, we're going to see a truth. We're going to see a doctrine in Scripture that is intended by God to change your life. It will result in new ways of thinking about your identity and the world around you. And I want our time in Romans 6 this morning to remind you, if you know Jesus, I want this time in Romans 6 to remind you that you are united to Him. You are united to Jesus. We're going to see what that means as we start to jump into Romans 6 this morning, verses 1 through 10. And I want our time to remind you that you are united to Him and how that should change your life and your identity. When you're saved, there's a lot more going on spiritually than we initially realize. And as we grow in Christ, as we grow into this new relationship with God, it's a lifetime of learning what that means about our new identity, our new relationship, even with others, our new relationship, as we're going to see, with sin in a good way. So I want to introduce you today to a doctrine that can change your life. And in fact, as we're going to see as we work our way through the chapter, through Romans 6, even in Sundays to come, this doctrine is intended to change your life. I remember the first time that I really heard and understood what it meant to understand the doctrine of union with Christ. The best that I can remember, I was in seminary, and I had heard the concepts before. I'd certainly heard this sort of teaching from the Bible before, but I had never heard it described as union with Christ, or I at least didn't remember it to the depth that I suddenly understood it as I was studying this doctrine in a seminary class. And I remember just being amazed by it, just thinking how it helped me look at the gospel in fresh ways of understanding what God has done for me in my salvation and why Jesus' resurrection is so important. And then I saw the same thing when I preached through Romans chapter 8 a few years later. Can't wait for us to get to Romans chapter 8 because we see this great doctrine, union with Christ, all throughout that great chapter. But in chapter 6 today, we're going to see it introduced. So I just want to start introducing you to this truth, this doctrine of union with Christ. And I invite you to lean in here today as this truth is introduced in Romans 6 so you can be amazed at what God has done for you in uniting you to Jesus. And the first thing I want you to see is that about union with Christ in verses 1 through 4 is that union with Christ means that your relationship with sin has changed. Let's read verses 1 and 2 first. It says in Romans 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Now, I want to remind you where we've just come from. At the end of Romans 5, we saw this big idea last week that you are either united to Adam or you're united to Christ, in a sense. Either Adam is your head or Christ is your head. Either Adam is your representative in sin or Christ is your representative in salvation. And we worked our way through the end of chapter 5, and we saw that for those who are in Christ, for those who have Jesus as their representative by faith, we saw that there's grace abounding for them, that grace is the final word over your life. So what is one of the strongest objections to salvation by grace? That it's not by works. I think the strongest objection that you've probably heard, just as I have, is, well, why don't we just go live however we want to then? And that's what he addresses here, starting in verses 1 and 2. He says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Does it give us even more grace if we continue in sin? The verb continue there, look at verse 1, was sometimes used to talk about a person living in a certain place, making it their permanent residence. I think that's the idea here in verse 1. He's saying, are we to continue in sin, making sin where we just live? It's our permanent residence. We're comfortable there. What does he say? How does he answer that in verse 2? He says, by no means. There, it's a strong phrase there. We've seen this earlier in Romans. There's almost kind of this sense of outrage in this phrase that he uses. No, there's no way that idea can be true. And remember, we saw earlier in Romans that Paul had been accused of this type of teaching, because when you teach that the gospel means that the righteousness of God that we need is free because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus has paid for all of our sins, as we see that justification, as we've just studied in the last few chapters of Romans, is a free gift of grace, then often we will be accused of saying that it doesn't matter how we live then. Do you remember Romans 3:8? Paul said there, Romans 3:8, he said, and why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? And then he says, their condemnation is just. He says, the problem is you don't even start to understand the idea of free grace if you think that it means that you can then live however you want. We're going to see a little bit more of why here in what it means to be united to Jesus. There have been people who've taught this idea ever since, though. Wherever there is solid biblical teaching about the gospel, there is always false teaching to watch out for in this fallen world. And it's come up many different ways over the years. The false idea that since salvation is all of grace, you might as well sin more. The Romanov family ruled in Russia in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and their religious advisor was a man named Rasputin. And Rasputin, Ras there on the front, I don't know if they're related, but Rasputin taught that if you're simply an ordinary sinner, you're not giving God enough of an opportunity to show his glory. So he taught them, you need to be an extraordinary sinner so that you can see what an extraordinary Savior you have. And think about it, though, don't we have this today as well? This is the type of thinking that we often see with sins that come up a lot, like just one example of many, like sexual immorality today. Maybe you've heard what I've heard before. Well, God wants me to be happy, and I think this thing that I want to do will make me happy, even though God says that that's not what I'm supposed to do and that it will cause problems in my life. Maybe I think this relationship or these choices will make me happy, even though God says no. But, you know, God will forgive me anyway. Have you heard that? But that type of thinking, what Paul's saying here, is foreign to the gospel. What he's showing us is union with Christ means that your relationship with sin has changed. Otherwise, we are denying Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle with sin. We're going to continue to see that in Romans 6 and especially in Romans chapter 7, but it means that we don't live in it. Do you see that idea there that we saw in verse 1? You don't make it your home. You fight it. Jude was dealing with this kind of false teaching. Jude 4, if you want to write down more verses that talk about this idea, Jude 4 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God, do you see that? God's grace and salvation, into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Notice Jude points it out clearly in Jude 4 that false teachers who say you can live however you want if you know Jesus are actually denying Jesus. And maybe sometimes what you hear more often is not full-blown false teaching that somebody is directly teaching to you, but maybe you know somebody like I have who just believes this. They're not necessarily going around teaching it, but they have a really hard time understanding how salvation is all of grace, and they object to that. They object to the gospel in that sense. I remember a friend in college. We talked about what it means to be saved multiple times as it would come up because of her religion and what I believed about Jesus. And she would just flat out tell me, she'd just say, I just don't understand how you can say that salvation is free. Salvation is a free gift because that just means that you and everyone who believes that would want to go and sin even more. What does Paul say to that? He answers it in these first two verses of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So see, this is where we see that our relationship with sin has changed if we're saved, if we're united to Christ. Look at verse 3. He goes on and explains what it means that we've died to sin in verse 3. So take a look at verse 3 now. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, we're going to come back to verses 3 and 4 in just a few minutes because I want us to understand more what's happening spiritually there. But for now, notice how our relationship to sin has changed. We're going to see it described in a few verses as our old self has died when we became identified with Christ. And what he's pointing out here is that a corpse does not have life in it. In other words, we've died to sin. We don't want to live in sin any longer. We've been given new life now, spiritual life, which means, what does he say at the end of verse 4? That we'll start to look different. We'll want to walk in newness of life, following God, obeying his word, following Jesus. In other words, I want you to notice this. The reason that union with Christ means that your relationship with sin has changed is that there's a connection between justification and sanctification. So we've been looking at justification for the last several chapters of Romans. If you haven't been with us, just read those last couple of chapters in Romans, especially chapters 3, 4, and 5. And we've seen that we're made right with God only because of what Jesus has done. He's laid it out from every angle he could come from that it's not because of our works. It's all a gift of free grace. And then what he's showing here is that just because we're declared legally righteous before God in justification, that doesn't mean that we're not sanctified. The next step is sanctification. It means that we're transformed. We're not changed if our position, I mean, we are changed if our position has been changed spiritually so much, then we're changed in the way that we start to live. So we've spent the last few chapters understanding justification, and now we're going to spend the next few chapters seeing what God has done for us spiritually and seeing how that's connected to sanctification, living out who we are spiritually, what our new identity is. In other words, here's a simple way to say it, that we are transformed when we're saved into new creations. So our works do not count towards justification, but think about this. That's not the same thing as saying that works don't matter. We are justified for good works. We're made right with God by the blood of Jesus only. But then that is so profound that it deeply changes us at the deepest level. We're given a new identity, and what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 6 is then the power to be able to live for God and to do good works that honor him. One Romans commentator put it this way. He says, talking about how our relationship with sin has changed, he says, for believers, sin is no longer their status, their state, or their master. You cannot live in sin land when the government posts your obituary in its local newspaper, Why would you want to remain there anyway when you recently received a letter notifying you that you had just inherited Graceland? Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying your relationship with sin has changed dramatically. And that's what we're going to see played out, and we're going to explain it more in the weeks to come in the rest of Romans 6 and on. So first, I want you to see in verses 1 through 4 that union with Christ means that your relationship with sin has changed. But next, in verses 3 through 8, so we'll go back to verse 3, I want you to see that union with Christ means that we have died to our old self and been given newness of life. Now stick with me, because at first this is going to sound a little deep, and I think you're going to see as you start to read it, we start to dig into it a little more, that it's actually wonderfully simple, and I think you'll be amazed at what God has done for us in Christ. Notice this before we read verses 3 and 4 again. Another way that he describes this change in these verses, besides dying to our old self and given newness of life, is that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. So what I want us to see as we read verses 3 and 4 is we spiritually die to our old self before knowing Christ, and we're raised to new life when we come to know Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." I believe that here he's talking about spiritual baptism, being identified with Christ at the moment we believe in him. And why? Because Romans 6 is in the context of salvation. As he explains salvation in this first half of the book of Romans, I want you to notice also, look at how he says it in verse 4, that we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, and that we are also identified with him in his resurrection. And I'm going to read just a few scriptures to you that explain how this is how other places in scripture talk about how what happens to us spiritually when we are saved is like being baptized spiritually. It's being identified with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. So let me explain it this way. When we are baptized by immersion into the water, we are physically showing the spiritual reality of what God has done for us. It's one reason that baptism is so important. It's one reason that Baptism Sunday is such a glorious, exciting Sunday every single time. Because what we are doing when somebody is physically baptized, immersed into the water, is we're reenacting the gospel. We're reenacting that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. And also what that points forward to for us, we're going to see here in Romans 6 that it means that we've changed. As he just said in verse 4, we now walk in newness of life. We've died to ourselves. But we're also going to see, even in these verses here, that that means that we have that hope of resurrection just as Jesus rose from the dead. So when we're physically baptized, we're identifying publicly and physically with Jesus. But what we're showing is we're showing what has already happened to us spiritually. That's why we say we don't believe that baptism saves us. One reason, other than the fact that he's just spent three chapters showing us that we're not saved by our works. So we're reenacting the gospel in physical water immersion baptism. And what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves of what has already happened to us spiritually. What do I mean by that? Maybe write down 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'm going to read it in just a second. What we're going to see here is there's a spiritual sense in which we're baptized into Christ. We're surrounded by Christ. We're immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit when we're saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Listen to this. "For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Do you see that? He says when we're saved, he says we're brought into the body of Christ, and we're baptized, is how he describes it, by the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation there, he says all there, all baptized into one body. So all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit spiritually at the moment of salvation. This is why you have other verses that talk about what has happened to us with Christ, just as he says here in Romans 6. verses like Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, listen close. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Do you see this? He's saying we're spiritually buried with him and raised with him when we are saved, which is what we're showing when we're physically baptized. We're showing the spiritual baptism, the spiritual reality that has happened to us. We died with Christ at the moment of our salvation. Our old self died. What does he say in Galatians 2:20? We'll see in a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. But then he's showing us here in Romans 6 that that means that we're raised to new life in him. And as I read in verses, as I read verses 5-8 here next, I want you to notice how not only is death to our old self through the death of Christ emphasized here, but I want you to notice also the resurrection, new life in Christ is emphasized. And then as we get to the end of even this section today, we're going to see how that ties into our physical resurrection as well. It's all related. It's all tied together. Look at verses 5-8. He says in Romans 6, verse 5, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Boy, I hope that's an encouragement to you. Those days that you struggle with your faith and that you wonder, well, is the resurrection real? He says, look, you've been united with Jesus in a death like his. You've died to your old self. Don't you see the change that is in your life that's evidence of the Spirit making you alive? So he says you're going to be united with him in a resurrection like his. Look at verse 6 now, 6-8. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So what we know is true about the gospel is that Jesus died for you and he alone paid for your sins. But because we are spiritually united to him, because of this truth that we're talking about of union with Christ, we died in a sense with him. Spiritually, that was applied to us at the moment of our salvation. And that means we're called to walk in newness of life, not living in the sin we were in before we knew Christ, or that we would be in if we didn't know him. Doesn't verse 6 remind you of that well-known verse, Galatians 2:20? Notice he says our old self was crucified with him. He says that in Romans 6:6. Think about Galatians 2:20. There's so much parallel here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So union with Christ means that we now live for Jesus. We've been raised to newness of life. That means our sinful desires have been crucified. We're now called to constantly fight sin and follow Jesus. So you might say, well, but why do I struggle so much with sin? Well, come back next week, as I often say, and I'm going to give you some fighting orders here. We're going to see some commands in the next few verses for how to fight sin that he lays out as a result of who we are. But today we're focusing on what God has done for us in knowing who we are so we can fight sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains verse 6 like this. He says, do not go on living as if you were still that old man, because that old man has died. Do not go on living as if he were still there. I want you to take another close look at verse 6. Notice where it says that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Do you see that in the middle of verse 6? That's why your old self was crucified, so we wouldn't be enslaved to sin anymore. It says, so the body of sin might be brought to nothing in the middle of verse 6. What that means is that it's made inactive. It's made of no effect is another way you could say that. And it's interesting, the same Greek word is translated released in the next chapter, Romans 7:2, talking about how if a woman's husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage and she's free to marry again. So do you see what he's saying here? He's pointing out again, there's been a change in relationship, in other words. You're released from being a slave to sin, which we'll lay out later in Romans 6, and there's a change in relationship. So union with Christ, we see again, changes our relationship with sin. It means that we've now died to our old self, as we see here in verses 3 through 8, and we've been given newness of life. Now, this does not mean, of course, it's easy to read just one of these verses and think like, oh man, this is great. It's done. I don't have to fight sin anymore. But again, come back next week. That's why he gives us imperatives. It's why he shows us how to fight sin, even in the verses to come, even in 11 through 14. But to use another picture, it's kind of like you can't be a slave to sin anymore if you've died. Because if you're a slave and you've died while under your old master, then you can't be a slave anymore. We see that idea at the end of chapter 6, but notice in verses 6 through 7. So we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So in other words, you're no longer under sin's authority when you are in Jesus. Sin can no longer order you around. Because you're united to Christ, you now have the power in Christ to be able to overcome sin. That's part of the amazing thing that God has done for us in union with Christ. Maybe you've experienced this idea about a change in authority if you've had a bad boss. Has anyone here had a bad boss? You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe you had a bad boss that you no longer work for. You get a new job. You're so glad to no longer be under that boss. And then one day you see your boss, out in the community, and you kind of tighten up a little bit, and then you realize, oh, wait, I'm not under that person's authority anymore. This happened to me in kind of a different way when I sold cell phones for Sprint during seminary. I had a horrible boss who didn't care for employees at all. She would routinely ask us to do unethical things, and as often happens in situations like that, she was fired at one point, and everybody was really relieved. About 6 months later, I was walking near the store, and suddenly this car pulled over, and the window rolled down, and suddenly I realized that in the passenger seat, it was my old boss, and she started to make fun of me. I mean, that's the kind of person that she was, and for a second, I was kind of like, oh, because I was used to doing what she said. I was under her authority, and then I realized, not under your authority anymore. So I walked away. And see, that's what he's saying right here. That's kind of how our relationship with sin has changed. We're no longer under its authority because we're now under the authority of Jesus. In other words, we are not free to sin, as some thought Paul was saying when they heard and misunderstood the gospel. But what he's saying, we are free from sin. In other words, we don't have to sin anymore. We're not under its authority anymore. And that's what we're going to study as we continue the rest of Romans 6. So we've seen that union with Christ means that your relationship with sin has changed. And then we've seen in verses 3 through 8 that union with Christ means that we've died to our old self and been given newness of life. And then for a few minutes before we take the Lord's Supper, I want us to see that union with Christ means that we will be raised from the dead one day. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Now, certainly there's a spiritual aspect to what Jesus did in dying to sin. Now he's alive in heaven. We're going to see how that all ties into our walk with God and our fighting sin today next week, kind of verses 10 or 11 through verse 14. But I think it's important to think about how the spiritual reality of union with Christ ties into the spiritual reality of union with Christ. The physical reality of resurrection, in other words, will happen because the spiritual reality has happened. We think about this a lot more. We're going to think about this more, not only as we head up towards Easter, but later this spring as we get into Romans chapter 8, where this comes up again and again. But we need to notice here how the physical and spiritual is tied together and how Jesus brings both together for us. So in other words, we needed a spiritual resurrection because we were spiritually dead in our sin, as we've seen. So Jesus makes us spiritually alive at the moment we believe in him. But what's the problem? We still die even though we are spiritually alive now. So we have the promise that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. And in another sense, we know Jesus said that those who believe in him will never die. We die physically, but we open our eyes in heaven, is how I like to say it. Jesus said right before he raised Lazarus, those in Christ never die, because even if we die, we live. So why do we have any confidence that we will rise from the dead? What I want you to see here in verses 9 and 10 is our assurance is based on the fact that Jesus rose and will never die again, and on the fact that we are united with him, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. In other words, because Christ has conquered death, we too will conquer death. In this sense, what we see here is we're just starting to introduce this doctrine of union with Christ that we'll dig into more, especially in chapter 8, is that in this sense, what is true of Christ is true of his people. Once you are given your resurrection body, you will never die again, just as Jesus has his resurrection body and will never die again. And you can know this. Why? Because you are united to Christ. I hope you see here in verses 9 and 10 how the physical and the spiritual start to relate and how important that is, because it's our hope that not only are we saved and we're able to fight sin now, but that means that our identity is fundamentally changed to people who are now alive. And that means that we will live forever in heaven in that physical and spiritual resurrection body. And Jesus brings it all together, and he brings it together for us because we are united to him now. This is the reality of who you are now spiritually. So I want to give you that heads up for where I think we're going next Sunday because of how it comes into out of today's passage. Look at verse 10 again and how he goes from Christ defeating death both spiritually and physically, I think especially in verse 9, to how Jesus lives for God now, and then what that means for us. Let's pick up in verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So maybe you feel stuck in sin as a Christian, and you feel like you will always struggle with it the rest of your life, and you hear about your spiritual identity today, you hear that you've been set free from sin, that you're dead to sin. You think, I don't know, I'm really struggling. There's this sin that I feel like I'm never going to get out of. Well, next week, we're going to see three steps to defeating sin next week in these verses, in verses 11 through 14. But let's close today with this important thought. Every one of us here today and every person you will ever meet will die one day. Now, of course, those who are believers when Jesus returns will be the few who don't die physically. But that's the exception to the rule. Other than that, every single person in this room, every person you will ever meet will die one day. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the connections you have. It doesn't matter the job you have, how nice you are to people. Death will get us all. It's one of the privileges of being a pastor, and I say it that way because not only being able to walk with people and with families through death, and if they know Christ, especially to point them to the gospel, or if they don't know Christ, to minister the gospel to them in those important moments, but also what I mean by that is one of the privileges of being a pastor is being forced to face death, maybe more regularly than a lot of people do. It's one of the reasons that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because it reminds us of what all of us have to face one day. And sometimes I've been in a funeral home or been with a family or even been with the dead body, and it might be somebody who was really rich or who had a lot of connections in life, and you just kind of realize it really hits you in a fresh way that as important as some of those things can be in life, and certainly the relationships are important, that at the end of the day, what matters is what will happen to us when we die. what will happen when we stand before God one day? Because we're going to leave the rest of this behind. Sure, some of those relationships will continue in heaven, but death is going to get to us all. And the most important question that we need to figure out is, am I ready to stand before God? Take a look at verse 9 again. He says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Jesus has defeated death. And then here's the incredible thing. If you are united to him, then through Jesus, you will defeat death one day also. Let's praise God for that. Let's pray. God, as we look forward to Easter, as we turn our hearts this March towards celebrating the resurrection together on Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we thank you for the fact that the resurrection is all over your word. And we see it today in Romans 6. Lord, we just confess to you that we get so distracted in life with so many different things. And it's easy to forget about eternity. It's easy to forget, Lord, that our greatest need is for a resurrection. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that for those who are trusting in you this morning, that we would rejoice first in what Jesus has done for us, because we know that the death that you conquered, Lord, is a victory for us as well, because we're united to you. So we worship you for that this morning. We praise you for that, as we will throughout all of eternity. God, right now, I pray that this would begin to change our lives, that this concept of being united to Jesus inseparably would really change the way that we think about our relationship with you, that it would change the way we think about our relationship with sin, so that we would fight it and look more like who we are spiritually now. But Lord, this morning, just help us to rejoice in the hope of resurrection, the hope of no longer having to fight sin, the hope of no longer having to live in frail bodies that will die someday. God, we praise you for that great truth. But Lord, also, we think of all of our friends and relatives and neighbors and coworkers and people that we know who don't have this hope. Lord, help us to pray for them, to reach out to them with the truth of the gospel. And this morning, Lord, for anyone listening who's unsure if they are in Christ, somebody's listening who's unsure if they are united to Christ, if this is true about them, Lord, I pray this morning that they would simply turn their hearts to Jesus. You tell us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, that as we believe in your death and resurrection for us, that you will save us by free grace. So, Lord, I pray that hearts would turn to you this morning, that you would do that miracle of union with Christ, new birth, even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.